Let us pray. Gracious and holy Father, we wait before Thee this morning. We wait in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. With these words and thoughts ringing in our hearts this morning, who will show me any good? Only the living God, only Thou canst bless our souls. Only Thou can give us what we stand in need of this morning, and that's broken hearts and contrite spirits. Thou alone can take away the rebellion out of our hearts. Thou alone can quiet us before Thee. Thou alone can give us the desire after Christ, and to go through the straight gate and walk in the narrow way. Thou alone can give us that grace to cast ourselves upon Christ and lean upon Him and rest upon Him and find our all in all in Him. So we do pray this morning in Christ's name, our Holy Father, that Thou wilt speak to our hearts out of Thy Word. Oh, speak, Lord, and may we listen, may we hear. Give us ears to hear with and eyes to see with. And may we rest in Thy work. May we rest in Thee, in Thy person. May we follow Thee. What a gracious and glorious salvation Thou hast wrought for us in Christ. And that's what we desire to see this morning and to know. And will You work in our hearts these things that You've laid upon our hearts from Thy holy word? And our Father, draw our thoughts in from the world. May our minds and hearts be stayed upon Thee. And have mercy upon us is our prayer. Have mercy upon those who are sick. Have mercy upon those who are sick not only in body but in soul. Draw them by Thy power, we pray, unto Thee. Lord, help us, lead us, and guide us. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. We come again this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you ask me when we're going to finish this book, it is probably going to be some more weeks in there. For I tell you why. We spent 22 chapters of studies in these messages in the book of Ecclesiastes, which took us down to verse 8 of chapter 12. And we find that when the preacher had got through with the book, he was saying the same thing that he started off with in Ecclesiastes 12:8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. We brought before you in these verses and showed you the purpose of the book, why it was written, to show us the futility of living our life under the sun, apart from God, apart from His Christ, in the world, with no saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God's love gift for sinners. We showed you this all through the book. We showed you that if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what has it profited him? And this is the gist and marrow of the entire book. And while it was written that if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what has it profited him? And then we have gone through the four sermons which Solomon preached as he looked at life mostly through the eyes of an unregenerate man. He came to the conclusion at the end of all of this, that the end of the life of such an individual was nothing but vanity of vanities, futility of futilities, for there is nothing but death and hell that waits the individual who spends his lifetime living for the world, the flesh, and the devil. I believe he sums it up real good in chapter 11, verse 9, when he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." Then he adds this, "But know thou that for all these things God will judge thee into judgment," will bring thee in to judgment. So he tells him, he says, go ahead, have your fill of sin under the sun, let your heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine own heart and in the sight of thine own eyes. Have your own way, do your own thing, walk in the light of the sparks of your own kindling, but remember and know that for all these things that you've gotten of the world, God will bring thee into judgment. Now, in our last two messages, we have showed you from the Word of God that the people of God live a different kind of life. The people of God live a different type of life than that pictured in the saw in the book of Ecclesiastes by the preacher. The children of God live the life that flows out of Christ. So they follow Christ. They desire to know Him. They desire to love Him. They desire to follow Him in the way of holiness. We showed you from Scripture that the ultimate object of Christ in saving us and the message of the Christian faith, and if we miss that, we've missed it all. The message of the Christian faith is that God desires to make us holy. Man wants a gospel that will make him happy. Man wants a life that will make him happy. Man doesn't want the demands made upon any demands made upon him at all. All he wants is that which will lead him free to walk in a way that he pleases. And then when he dies, for God to be merciful to him and take him into glory. He wants to live happy here and hereafter. But happiness is not why God saves us. God saves us to make us like Christ. And the only way that he can make us like Christ is in holiness. This is the only way that he can make us like Christ. Happiness is a byproduct of Christianity, but it is not the central thing. The central thing is to walk in righteousness and true holiness. The world puts the emphasis upon happiness. The Word of God puts the emphasis upon holiness, being like the living God. For the God who created us, the God who had mercy upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a God who is holy. So holy that he himself, if he was going to save his people, had to come and die in their place. He came in human flesh. He came and walked among men. He lived a holy and a righteous life, for in and without he was holy. He kept the holy law of God perfectly in every jot and tittle. He took that body that God had, the Father had given him, which was called holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, and was called in that day when Gabriel announced to Mary that she was to be the Messiah, the mother of the Messiah, he said that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. So he lived this holy life. He walked this holy life. And he took that holy body and he nailed it to a tree. And the holy God poured out his holy wrath upon his holy Son, who had our sins upon him. And wave after wave of the wrath of God fell upon him. And God punished our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, made Christ to be a sin, to be sin for us who knew no sin. We might be in turn made the righteousness of God in him, and to be made in the image and likeness of Christ, changed from glory to glory in his likeness. And how? In holiness. In election, he elected us to be holy. When he called us with a holy calling. When he justified us because he desired to make us holy, that we might stand before a holy God. When he glorifies us, he shall give us a holy and a righteous body and nature and disposition and everything like the holy God, and take us to dwell with himself forever and ever upon a holy earth. So I say that the scriptures, first and last, and in the middle, in the central part of it all, the whole thing is that God would make us holy. We took you through the scriptures and showed you that the contrast of futility, frustration, and hopelessness is to know Christ Jesus the Lord. The contrast of all of this is to know Christ, to walk in him, to walk in righteousness and true holiness. If we want to go to that holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and be with that holy God in Christ forever, we must travel the only road that takes us there, according to Isaiah 35, and that is the road of holiness, or the highway of holiness. Being set apart for Christ's use. Be made in his likeness. To be made for him. Then we took up the scriptures last Lord's Day morning with the putting off and of the old man and the putting on of the new in Christ, and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ, showing our relationship to the law of God. Now, you've been patient with us. You've asked the question, describe holiness to me. That's what we want to do beginning this morning. How long it'll take us, I don't know. Well, Ed, we might have to make two masters of this. Through number 22... We'll make that the book of Ecclesiastes, including all of this, but beginning with 23, we'll make another series on the call to holiness. Because this is what we intend to do with the grace of God. It's what we've been doing. We need the Lord. We need to understand his word as to what his demands are, and how he desires for us to walk day by day. I need this. And I need this truth coming home to my heart over and over again. So today we desire to look in detail at the Holy Spirit who indwells us and makes us holy like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to start this morning looking and seeing from the Word of God how holiness works itself out in our lives in a practical way. and how God sees us and desires for us to do. Holiness, in its working out in our lives, is a practical thing. So many people are afraid of the word holy, holiness, sanctification, for they really don't know what it means. They think it means to go around pious all the time with a frown on your face and just walking like this with your black garments on and trying not to sin and trying not to smile, or to be shut up in a monastery or a nunnery, or to get completely away from the world and all of that sort of thing. But that's not holiness. That is Phariseeism, legalism. Holiness is walking amidst this wicked and perverted generation in which we live, shining as lights of the Lord, as children of the living God, in His likeness and in His way. All right? Holiness is God setting us apart for His use, making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And holiness, being a practical thing, is something that we are very active in. We're not passive. Christ has made unto us holiness. He is our holiness. He is our life. He is our position in glory as our sanctifier, as our sanctification. But the working out of our salvation down here in fear and trembling, God's people are active and not passive as they walk through this world down here. God never lets us sit up in the grandstands and be spectators to what's going on in the arena, and Him working it all out for us, and we sitting back in the bleachers and just sitting there. No. We are down in the arena of the world, and there amidst all of the sin and darkness and perversion, in spite of our nature, in spite of Satan, in spite of everything that comes against us, right there, in the midst of hell itself, we are very active in working out our own salvation. We do it with fear and trembling, but we do it because He, the Holy Spirit, works in us both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. Now, if this is not active, then I don't know what it is. We are told these words in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberlain and wantonness, and nor in strife and envying, but do what?" This sounds to me like it's very active. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only put Him on, but make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, I understand then that I'm in a battle. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we find it over and over again there. Verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth." And how am I going to do this? Mortification means to put to death, to weaken, to render inoperative. And I'm in the arena. And I am to mortify my members which are upon the earth. He says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now. But now. Ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. It sounds to me like God wants me to do something by his grace. He wants me to use the sword of mortification or the knife of mortification and cut out those things which hinder my growth in grace and to walk in the way of the Lord. He says to put off. Then he says in verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. I'm to walk after him. He tells us again, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, what's the words that he uses? And here is practical holiness spelled out for us. Listen to what he says. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. We are the elect of God. We are holy. We are sanctified. We are set apart for his glory. We are beloved of him. All these words are there now. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We're children of God. The King James uses a word that's gone out of style as far as us using it today. But the meaning of it is, he says, and put on bowels of mercies. Or, he's talking about the inward heart, have a heart of compassion. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that is holiness. Then he goes on to add to it, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even ye, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, or the cement that ties it all together. Now, don't do me like one preacher did after I got through preaching a message on sanctification. He preached next, and he walked in the pulpit. And his first remarks after the first remarks when he got in the pulpit, he said, you can't sanctify the old flesh. I wasn't talking about sanctifying the old flesh. I was talking about mortifying the flesh. Yeah. Killing the flesh. I sat back there and smiled in my soul. I said, poor, poor man. But he's never learned one thing about sanctification in his whole life. If that's all he's got to say about the message I just brought, was that you can't sanctify the old flesh. But let me tell you something. God has put within us his divine nature and has given us all things that pertain to godliness. Everything that pertains to godliness is there in that new nature. And so God demands of us and calls us to a life of imitating him, a life of holiness. And it's a practical thing. I want you to get this through your mind. It's not a way out thing way out yonder. It's a practical thing. It is a living daily as the elect of God, the holy ones of God set apart for God's use, the beloved of God, having hearts of compassion, having and exercising kindness, long-suffering of mind. kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel with any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do he. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, that's not where I want to dwell. Where I want to dwell is this, that I could preach my whole sermon from that. But let's go to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verses 22 and 23 this morning. We've given you all of that to give you this, that the Scriptures which bring this out most plainly and most clearly is found here in what is called the fruit of the Spirit. The Scripture says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, this ninth cluster of the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-likeness, for the outworking of a practical holy life, is in contrast with the sins of the old nature, which are described in verses 19 through 21. And here I see myself in my old nature. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, contrast those with what goes after. Just the reading of those words brings to mind nothing but filth and vileness and dirtiness and everything that a man could think of. Read them. Every last one of those sins that are enumerated there are the sins of the flesh, the sins of the old nature, and how they cry unto us, and how they cry to be put beneath the blood of Christ. But watch the reading of 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. All of these things come from the Lord God of glory. Listen to us now. I want you to understand what we're saying. I want you to understand where God wants us to walk, what God wants us to hear in the weeks to come. We need this. We need to dwell upon this. We want God to write it upon our hearts. The child of God, born of the Spirit, regenerated by His power, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, is to produce fruit. Why? Because our Lord told us in John 15, we are the branches and Christ is the vine, and we are to bring forth fruit. More fruit and much fruit, and the Father will love us as we bring forth this fruit of practical holiness walking with the Lord. Now he says that if a branch does not bring forth these things, God will cut it off. He will prune it. He will cut it off and cast it in the fire, and it will wither and die, and hell is her doom, because he's only been in thereby a profession and not a possession of the Lord God of glory. Now, I don't care how much you try to convince yourself, I know I'm saved, I know I give into the flesh, I know I'm not producing the fruit, but I know I'm saved. And you talk about your sins. I've heard people, all they knew was their dirty, filthy sins. They could enumerate them all the time. But enumerating all of your sins and then not taking the next thing and doing in the contrast of those sins by praying that God will give you the fruit of the Spirit and heart of compassion and kindness and long-suffering and humility and the brokenness to come over all of those sins that you enumerate. If all you see is the old man, and you say, well, I can't live that life because these sins will not let me live that life, therefore, but I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. I said, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Because he that loves God will keep his commandments. He will strive after conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, brethren, I don't care if I go begging and crying all the rest of my life. If there is within my soul a cry after Christ and a cry after holiness and a cry against sin, and I hate it, and I love to be like Christ, and I want to be with him, though I see I am still so far short that I've got to cling to his mercy and his grace moment by moment and day by day and cry to him for help to hold me, to let me walk. I'd rather go walking, begging all the days of my life than to walk in my sins with my eyes blinded and going to hell. If we do not produce this fruit, which characterize practical holiness, and we're none of his. I want you to listen to me now. In salvation, God gives us of his divine power and divine nature. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to leave you alone with this one. I'm not going to leave you alone with this one. God knows what he's given to us in salvation. And what he does in regeneration. He says, let me read it to you. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue or to moral excellency, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these it might be partakers of the divine nature. Watch it now. Having escaped. Escaped from what? The corruption that is in the world through lust. We're in the world, we're not of it. In salvation, he gives us of his divine power and divine nature, and all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, he gives us or puts within us in regeneration his moral nature. For they who are renewed become... You're not listening to me. I want you to get this next statement. If you don't get nothing else I've said this morning, I want you to get this next statement. They who are renewed become partakers of the same moral nature, that is, of the same views, the same feelings, the same thoughts, the same purposes, the same principles of action as our holy God. Our nature as to our first birth is sinful. Our nature to our new birth becomes like that of God. We have the same, let me repeat it again, we have the same views, the same feelings, the same thoughts, the same purposes, and the same principles of action as God does. Perfectly? No. 10,000 times no. But we desire them because they have become part of us and we desire to be like Christ. Now I dare you refute that from the Word of God. I dare you to refute that from the Word of God. You can't. Because this is the way, this is the reason God saved us to make us like Himself. And He has listen to me now, He has enabled us. He has enabled us to live this life because He has put within us, in His moral nature, His views, His feelings, His thoughts, His purposes, and the principles of action that motivate Him, and that is His moral character of holiness. Can I put it any clearer than that? Can I put it any clearer than that? You know I'm not preaching sinless perfection. You know that. You've heard me preach too long to know that I believe in the eradication of the old man. And we come to the place that we no longer have any trouble with sin because it's a battle until we get to glory. What I'm telling you. And this ought to be encouraging to us. If I say I'm a child of God and I know what God has wrought in my soul, then it ought to make us glad to know that God has put within us His views in our spirit by His Holy Spirit, for His Holy Spirit indwells us. He's given us the same holy feelings, the same holy thoughts, the same holy purposes, the same holy principles of action. And if we do not walk in that way, then we're not His. We're not in the straight gate. We didn't go through the straight gate. We're not walking through the narrow way. We're walking in the broad way. For then we're following the principles of the world, which is ungodliness, selfishness, wanting our own way, having our own way, living as we please, hoping that some way, somehow, God will get us to glory. But I haven't lost you, have I? Have I lost you? Are you thinking with me? I want you to think with me. This is practical Christianity. This is practical holiness. It is working itself out in our lives because God has put in us that which enables us by the indwelling Holy Spirit to work it out with fear and with trembling. I've been in for decades, but I haven't arrived yet. And I'm not the only person that ever said that. And who said it before me? A man by the name of the Apostle Paul. For he said, "My one desire is to know Christ." And to be found in Him, have not having mine own righteousness, which is the works of the law, but the faith of God, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that I may know Him, and the fellowship of His sufferings, the power of His resurrection, that I may be conformed unto Him, for I have not yet laid hold of that for which He laid hold of me, and that was perfect holiness. But he says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to those things which are before, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord, which will come the day of glorification when I can say, I'm liking now. I'm liking now. See, I haven't arrived yet, and neither have you. If Brother Paul could say he hadn't arrived, well, then I know I haven't. What am I to do? Well, I am to pray that God will work these things in me. Oh, this should be our prayer. I was meditating upon Ephesians 3 this week. This expression in Ephesians chapter 3 came to me the early part of the week. And I began to meditate upon it and look to God for leadership. You know the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What a prayer. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and he being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, it's the last part of that verse 19 that's been in my heart all week long. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what does that mean? To be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe the 9 cluster of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 corresponds to Ephesians 3, 19. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. What the Scripture, Holy Spirit is teaching us in these verses of Scripture is that in salvation we receive from God in Christ. Listen to me now. Won't you get what I'm saying? In salvation we receive from God in Christ those communicable attributes of God which make us like Christ in holiness. It is amazing to me. But I want to show you this morning, we don't cover any of them. I was hoping to cover the word love this morning, but it don't look like I'm going to be able to. Just lay this foundation to our hearts today. I said in salvation we receive from God in Christ those communicable attributes of God which make us like Christ in holiness. Now what do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. There are certain attributes of God which are incommunicable. In other words, he cannot communicate them to us. He cannot communicate to us his majesty, his glory, his sovereignty, his all knowledge, his power, his omnipresence to be everywhere at one time. He cannot communicate to him his all wisdom, his eternal being, his immutability, his supremacy over all things. These attributes of God are incommunicable because these are what make God God. But we can and are partakers of his communicable attributes, those which he communicates to us, which are listed here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and as we read to you in Colossians 3, are you listening to me? He communicates to us His holiness. He communicates to us His faithfulness. He communicates to us His patience. He communicates to us His long-suffering. He communicates to us His grace. He communicates to us His mercy. He communicates to us His love. He communicates to us His meekness. He communicates to us His gentleness. He communicates to us His joy. He communicates to us His peace and His self-control. All of these attributes that make up God that He can communicate to us, He gives them to us. And He said, now work them out in fear and trembling. These are the gracious attributes that make us like the Lord God of glory and set us apart from the world and make us strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. These are the things which we cry unto God to work in us by His Spirit, so that we may be able to walk in love and walk in light, to walk as dear children of God, and so please Him as we bring forth fruit unto God by His Spirit. Have you followed me thus far? I praise God for this. This is God's Word. This is what He does for us. Beloved, forgiveness of sin is only the first starting of salvation. And that's all we can praise God for, is forgiveness of sin, and we never go on from there. I just often wonder if we really haven't been forgiven of sin, because forgiveness of sin and deliverance from hell is only the beginning of the salvation that God has provided for us. It reminds me of a little mongoloid baby. It's alive, but it'll never know nothing, but it's alive, that's all. Is that right? Sis, you know that, don't you? It never knows nothing, does it? It's alive. A little bit, and that's it. But God don't like mongoloids in His kingdom. God doesn't want any dwarfed children in His kingdom. He wants us like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to walk in the way of righteousness and true holiness. I'm not saying that there are not dwarfs, little babies, little children in the spiritual. I'm not saying that. They are. But He wants growth. He desires growth, and He desires that we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now today, I want us to look at the first fruit of the Spirit, which is the practical outworking of holiness in us. And as you'll notice from your Bible in Galatians 5:22, that the first one that's mentioned here is love. And this is the principal one. I could read you scripture after scripture, but I think this one would cover it all. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that believe Him. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. He comes with that first fruit of the Spirit, doesn't he? He says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, no ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And when we go to that gracious verse of Scripture that everybody seems to quote, and they quote with such confidence, I wonder if they really know the wording of it. You know what's what I'm talking about, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that what? That love God, who to them who are called according to His purpose. So you see, it's to those who love God. That love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, whereby we know Him and walk with Him. And then when we go to one of the closing verse, or next to the closing verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, we find these words, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus," the Lord Jesus Christ, "let him be anathema," let him be cursed. "Maranatha," for the Lord is at hand. So you see, the first thing that God does for us is what? Romans 5:5. He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us, and love is going to characterize our lives. Now, I didn't write this. God has said this. And He sent me to preach it and to tell you about it. He wants me to live it. He wants you to live it who name the name of Christ. And the first thing He talks about is love. And we're only going to have time just to see what that love is that He requires. The love that He requires of us is a total, unselfish love. It is a matter of will and action expressed in service to the unworthy as much as to the worthy, based upon the pattern of the love set forth in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to follow Him in that love. It's a giving, it's an unselfish giving of ourselves to God and to our neighbor. Is that what He says to the man, the man lawyer come to Him and said, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And He says, "What saith the Scripture?" And He said, "Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." So the first great thing that He lays down here is that unselfish love. Now, how was it manifested? Galatians 2:20 tells us that Christ loved me. And how did He show that love? He gave Himself for me. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because we lay down our lives. He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. And let us just read it and comment on it just a moment before our time runs out this morning. He begins at verse 7, and I want you to notice how many times. You ought to circle them or underline how many times He talks and speaks the word love, loved, loveth, in all of its tenses. Verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, the basis of our love is his love for us. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Herein is the love, is our love made perfect. We may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath no torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And his commandment, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Over and over and over and over, he keeps repeating it. For emphasis' sake, God is love. God first showed his love. We love him because he first loved us. We're to love him. We're to love our brother. And he that saith, I have the love of God in me and hateth his brother, the truth is not in him, and he's a liar. In other words, what he's saying is that love and hatred cannot stay in the same heart together. Christ and hatred cannot stay in the same heart together. It must be that repentance. I knew when I left home I wasn't going to be able to get through 7 pages of notes. But I wanted to bring this to you this morning. I wanted to emphasize it. I want this to go home to our hearts, because there's nothing that I desire more than anything else, is that I would live a holy life. I would show forth the fruit of the Spirit. I would have that meekness and humbleness and kindness, that long-suffering, that patience, that gentleness, that goodness. I would have all the fruit of the Spirit working in me. Not only me, everyone in this assembly who names the name of Christ, that you would so walk in this way that the world may know that we are different and that God has been with us. Does he not tell us in the third chapter of James, how can bitterness and sweetness come out of the same fountain? Can't be. Or as he tells us in the 7th of Matthew, how can the fruit both be? How can the tree bring forth fruit and briars at the same time? It cannot. One's a good tree and one is an evil tree. And God desires that we would walk in a way that is pleasing unto him. So we'll take it up from there, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But I do want to give you what I had down here in the closing part of my notes, and it is this. Are we walking in love? Are we partakers of this first fruit of the Spirit which binds all others together? Do we see that to walk in righteousness and true holiness with Christ is to walk in love, therefore fulfilling the law of Christ? And I ask about you who have never tasted that the Lord is gracious, and this love has never filled your soul, where shall you stand in the day of judgment? Christ Jesus, the Lord, is our only hope. So I say to each and every one of us in this building this morning, we are to find ourselves down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be like the woman in the Pharisees' home in Luke 7, we're to wash his feet with our tears of repentance and wipe them with the hair of our confession. We are to confess our sinfulness and the evil heart of our unbelief and why we have held back and not walked in this way that God desires us to walk. For he has put within us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Therefore, let's not let him alone. Let's cry after him. Let's be like the importunate woman of Luke 18, of which it was said that every day when the court was opened up, she was sitting on the first row in that courtroom, and when the bailiff hit it with his mallet and said, "The court is in session," she jumped up and said, "Oh, judge, avenge me of my adversary." And day after day, he put her off and said, "Woman, sit down. Woman, sit down." And every day she was there and says, "Will you avenge me of my adversary?" Until finally he said, "I won't do it for man's sake nor God's sake, but this woman is worrying me, and the only way I can get rid of her is to grant her request." And so he granted it. And he says, how much more do we come to a heavenly Father, not one whose reluctance we have to overcome, but who has decreed these things for us and desires that we would have these things. So he wants us to ask and to seek, to knock and to seek. We might have the good things of God and the Holy Spirit given unto us in his fullness. We might be filled with the Spirit that we may walk in this way. You mean to tell me that that woman's going to rise in judgment against us here in this assembly when she cried in her desperation to be avenged of her adversary? And she came over a reluctant judge, and she got her desire. And we come to a Father that desires for us to have these things, and we will not cry unto him for them. Or the Syrophoenician woman who came for her daughter and had to come over four things. First of all, his silence. He answered her not a word when she called upon his name and said, "Thou son of David, heal my daughter, she's in a bad way." And he answered her not a word. And then second, she had to come over 12 Baptist preachers who wanted to send her away, or they couldn't get her to shut up. And then she came over the gracious doctrine of election, for he said, "I am not sent to the choice, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, she didn't know it then, but the true Israel of God, she was one of them. She was crying. And then he came over, she had to come over him calling her a Gentile dog. And she kept pressing in. And what happened to her? Did he turn her away? He said, "I've never found such faith in Israel." That's what God wants us to do. To be like those two characters that pressed in over every difficulty, that our life might be conformed to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness. I say it's a practical thing worked out in our everyday living, wherever God has put us, that we may walk there by his grace. All I can say is, may God have mercy upon us. And may God hear our cries as we go home to our homes this morning. You may hear our cries. That our walls may hear us crying. And if we can't cry out loud, the walls of our soul and heart and mind will hear us crying. Oh, Lord God of glory, make me like Christ, whatever it takes. I present my body a living sacrifice unto thee. Take me. Do with me as you please. Make me like Christ, no matter what it takes. This should be the cry of our souls. Brother Edward, would you lead us in closing prayer?